Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again here in the studio talking about the wonderful book of Galatians.
Yes.
We had left off last time, I think, in verse 24.
We were just ready to start 24.
That's right. And I know we were talking about these two different covenants. And I'll just kind of summarize the two different women that are being contrasted here, or will be, is Sarah, of course, and Hagar. And Paul is using them, isn't he, as kind of an allegory here, as representing the promise versus the works of the flesh, isn't he?
Yeah, and he says that's what he's doing, because he says this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Wow. For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Hmm. So he doesn't actually mention Sarah by name, but we know who he's talking about.
Right, right.
In Genesis 16.
Yeah, amen.
Where this comes, okay? Yeah. We were talking last time about how this illustrates the flesh and the spirit.
Right.
Because the promise was through Isaac.
Right.
But there was a failure of faith, and then this Hagar idea was hatched.
That's right.
And the result was Ishmael.
Wow.
And God didn't work through him. He was going to work through Isaac.
Amen.
Ultimately.
The son of promise, yeah. And
Sarah and then Isaac.
Yeah, well said. And I know, just a review for the listener, Genesis 15, we had the unconditional covenant given to Abraham that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. He believes God. It's credited him as righteousness. Genesis 16, like you're pointing out, Bob, then Abraham thinks, well, we better help God out. And we're going to have this Hagar bear a child. And
actually, it was Sarah's idea.
Oh, yeah, it was Sarah's idea, exactly. And so they are going to help God out. And then in Genesis 17, they have circumcision and the covenant reiterated. And one of the interesting things that I find is, remember Sarah, she ends up laughing about the idea that she would ever have a child. And in Genesis 18:14, the Yahweh himself is with Abraham and with Sarah. And he says, is anything too difficult for Yahweh?
Yes.
And of course, the answer to that is no, nothing's too difficult for him. That's why we should believe in his promises. But what I love about that, when he asks the question, is anything too difficult for Yahweh? The verb there, palah, difficult, is literally wonderful. Is anything too wonderfully miraculous, would be a good way of putting it. Well, we always see in Isaiah 9, we see that Jesus is the one who is called Wonderful Counselor. And of course, that's the same term that's being used there. He's the miracle worker. So he's the same God then that is able to do anything. And so that's the nature of the promise. God can do anything, and therefore we can trust in what he does and what he says.
Amen. So the point then in Galatians,
yeah,
where Paul has here introduced the idea of the flesh and the spirit, although it goes all really back into chapter 3.
Right.
Are you going to begin in the spirit and be perfected by the flesh?
Right.
And now he's illustrating what he's taught. And then when we get into chapter 5, we'll have this conflict between the spirit and the flesh.
Wow.
And this certainly has caused a lot of interpreters questions, discussion. But the least we can say is this, that here the issue was promise.
Yeah.
God made a promise, an objective promise. He made it to Abraham.
Yeah.
And the promise didn't cover Hagar.
Right, right. Good point.
Okay, so that would be the flesh in the sense that it was just fallen human beings deciding what might work.
Right, that's right.
Okay, And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves in a lot of different things, particularly gospel issues and sanctification issues.
Yes, has God made a promise?
Where's the promise?
Yeah.
Okay, and we've talked a lot about that. And I see this playing out in some of the debates that are going on right now on the internet. And the real issue is, what has God promised?
Yes.
We can identify through the moral law of God what he's commanded.
Right, right.
Okay. But when we're talking about means of grace, we're talking about something that has a command, a promise, and then accessibility.
Right. Those three items have to be
But these are for the entire church.
Yeah.
That we ought to do certain things is true.
Mm.
But our question is how we get there.
Right, right. Okay? Exactly.
That Abraham ought to have a son through whom the lineage of Messiah would come is true.
Right, it's, yeah.
But what's the promise?
Right, God'll do it.
Will we decide how to do this? Now, that's really, in a nutshell, the whole problem in the contemporary church.
Well said.
90% of what's done is just Hagar.
Yes, that's right. Bob, let's give an illustration of that. We were dealing with the means of grace.
Yeah.
And we've been talking and teaching about that quite often. But there's a prominent theologian that has written a systematic theology, Wayne Grudem.
Uh-huh.
And in his book, he has multiple means of grace, including giving. So he would go beyond the four that you and I would incorporate in Acts 2:42.
Yeah.
Well, when he, for instance, gives giving as a means of grace, well, certainly now we have a command, but where's the promise? And when we look at it in 2 Corinthians 9, one of the chair passages on giving in the New Testament, he has the cart before the horse.
Yeah, giving is a gracious work.
Yes.
That's an indication of having received grace.
Precisely.
But you can't buy grace.
Right. Turns it into an indulgence.
Yes, he really just undoes the whole Reformation and goes back to indulgences.
Right.
Now, they would be blushing to try to just actually say that, but in fact, that's what it implies.
That's why your categories, I think, are so important. So again, say that again. You have to have a command.
Okay.
But it's also a promise, right?
A command attached to a promise with accessibility. And
that's
the reason
right.
I say accessibility is that it's for the church.
Amen.
You shouldn't have to be rich. You shouldn't have to be a spiritually elite person.
Right.
You don't have to live in a monastery. You don't have to have some sort of a mystical type bent in your life.
Right.
Things like prayer.
Yeah.
And last Sunday, I spent quite a bit of time talking about the throne of grace.
Yes.
And Christ is our high priestly intercessor.
Yeah.
And that's something that the author of Hebrews wanted them to know, rebuked them for not wanting to learn it, and then taught it to them clearly.
Yeah.
The cleansed conscience through the blood. This is all for the whole church.
Right.
Okay. And so when we're looking here in Galatians 4, do we have a command from God? Well, we do concerning Abraham and Sarah, but not Hagar.
Right, that's right.
And so, well, let me just be explicit. What about the whole seeker-sensitive movement?
Right.
Do we have a command from God that the church is supposed to adopt the precepts of the world to make itself more attractive to the world?
No, we do not.
Well, if that's not fitting this flesh here, I don't know what is. Yeah,
exactly.
Okay. And then to hire a half dozen marriage and family therapists.
Right.
To try to fix these people that came in that aren't really Christians. They've just become religious consumers.
Right.
Again, it's not dependent on the command of God.
Yeah.
Or the promise of God.
Right.
Whereby we have the grace of God.
Right. So then they're going back to this Galatians 3:3, where you're beginning by the Spirit, but now you're trying to be perfected by the flesh. And that's exactly what the Galatians were doing by departing from the promise and going back to law works, weren't they?
Yes. And so I have on my PowerPoint here that I presented when I preached this some time ago, those who implement law works are associated with Hagar, Sinai, Jerusalem, and slavery.
Wow.
Those who have gospel freedom are associated with the heavenly Jerusalem.
Right.
Now, we're not making this up. It's just what it says.
So keeping with that imagery, Galatians 3:3, Paul could have said, hey, you began with the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, but now you're going back to Sinai.
Yeah.
Isn't that, that's what he's saying, isn't it?
Yeah, you're going back to the, which is exactly what this is all about.
Yeah.
Now, some controversy has come from his use of the term allegory here.
Right.
And those who, at least some of those who don't want to be constrained by the literal meaning of Scripture.
Right.
They take this as their liberty to allegorize any Scripture anywhere in any manner.
Right.
And that the literal hermeneutic is not valid because of this verse right here.
Right. Yeah, which is absurd. I mean, you know, it's interesting here Paul is specifically making the point that this is an allegory, which would indicate, look, this is a tip-off. I'm now telling you an allegory. This is an illustration. And that would seem to indicate then the rest of Scripture, unless he tells us it is an allegory, should be taken quite literally.
Right. And Paul's a authoritative apostle who's writing Scripture. So him doing this,
amen,
is still under the category of Scripture.
That's right. And Bob, you know what's interesting is these apostles had an awareness of the fact that they were writing Scripture. Remember in 2 Peter 3, Peter acknowledges that they were writing Scripture. And in fact, some men distorted what they had written, but he cites that he knew that Paul was writing Scripture. So Absolutely. These men were aware that they were writing the things of God.
I have a quote here from Timothy George.
Yeah.
He says this, what he here called allegory might be better termed typology, a narrative from the Old Testament history interpreted in terms of New Covenant realities.
A great point.
Yeah, so I would agree with that, and I don't think we need to stumble over this unless we're looking for an excuse to allegorize all Scripture like the Roman Catholics have done.
Right, right.
You know, they learned that from Origen, who I consider a heretic.
Right, right.
You know, the allegorical method.
Yeah.
But it's certainly not what Paul has in mind here.
Right. So here we have an apostle who's tipping us off to the fact that he's using this as an allegory. But as you're pointing out from George, it's an allegory that teaches us a typology that's important. We have the promise versus law works.
Yeah. And as we said last time, Abraham believed God. And what did he believe God about? That he would have all these descendants.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. And so he was justified by faith.
Yes.
Therefore, he needed here to keep believing God, although he stumbled.
Amen. That's right.
And then we end up with this situation of Ishmael and then later Isaac.
Right. So all those who are part of the promise would be lining up with Abraham, their descendants, as it were, spiritually speaking, of Abraham. They're members of the New Jerusalem. But those who will try law works or any other system apart from faith alone and Christ alone,
amen,
they're now residents, as it were, of Sinai. And they're under all the, remember the sheet that you had given out, the curses versus the blessings.
Yeah, all the desirable things and all the undesirable ones.
Right.
And they all apply to the two groups of people, the ones who believe,
yeah,
the promises, and come to God on his terms, and those who are in the flesh.
Amen.
And that's our two categories.
That's right.
So then Paul goes on here now, Galatians 4:27, and he cites Isaiah 54:1.
Right.
And here's that section. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Wow. And then Paul comments, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise.
Amen. Wow, that's exciting. Yeah, so here, I love it, Isaiah 54:1. We have, Bob, here, the city of Jerusalem's being likened to this widow who's sitting at the city gate, and she's mourning because her husband was carried off to Assyria or to Babylon in captivity. And yet the great promise is, because God is faithful, she's more blessed than the women that have husbands and therefore children.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea then is the barren woman Sarah, by promise, because God's a covenant-keeping God, she's going to have many descendants. In fact, notice it says that she says, "You who are not in labor, far more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband." Well, that should bring us back to the Genesis 15 account where
exactly
God had promised numerous descendants. Abraham believed that.
Yes.
And it was credited to him as righteousness. And then, in fact, in Deuteronomy 10:22, the Lord had said, "Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." And so this is a routine promise.
So here the promise was already being fulfilled all the way back
Amen.
At the Exodus.
Amen.
And then God has specifically said 400 years
right.
in Egypt.
Great point, yes.
Okay, and that's what happened.
That's right.
And so looking at the big picture here, what Paul is illustrating from the Abraham, Sarah, Hagar narrative
yeah.
is though Sarah was barren, we know reading on in Genesis that Isaac's birth was the result of God's promise and his faithfulness.
Amen. That's right.
And so we need to decide if we're going to believe the promise of God.
Yes.
So
yes.
the people who, of promise are the people who are of the Holy Spirit and who are walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
And who are led by the Spirit.
Right.
And who have access to God, saying, "Abba, Father."
Mm. Wow.
And are no longer under the imprisonment, the
yes.
pedagogy,
wow.
the stoichia.
Wow, what a blessing.
And all the bondage that was there.
Yeah.
And it comes from believing the promise of God.
Yes, amen. Yeah, Bob, I think you made a really good point in connecting verse 28 to the Isaiah 54:1, because he says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." That's certainly a point he wants us to connect Isaiah 54:1. There's only two systems in the planet. It's promise, or it's according to the flesh, or works.
Yeah, law works.
Amen. And you know, what's interesting about this is not only is this teaching us that, look, there's only one system of salvation, it's through God's gracious promises, and we have, therefore, only one means of sanctification, but this is also a passage that really teaches us about the sovereignty of God. He's a faithful covenant-keeping God, and unless he does keep his covenant, unless he was faithful to keep his promise, none of these things
yeah,
would ever
nothing
happen.
Would happen.
Yeah.
Now, let's back up a little bit. We talked about means of grace for sanctification.
Yeah, right.
What about the gospel and God's means of grace for salvation?
Oh, great point.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, let's back up to that.
Yeah.
Is there an ordained means that's commanded by God attached to a promise whereby we, as the church
yeah.
are able to put out there what God is going to use to bring salvation to those who are going to be saved.
Yes.
What is that?
Yes. Amen. It's the word of God, isn't it?
Yes, the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. God has chosen the foolishness, quote unquote, that's irony,
right.
of the message preached to save those who will believe.
Amen.
I think I got that right. That's
yes.
in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Amen.
So you have the command that we ought to preach the gospel,
yes.
the promise that God will use it, and the result will be to save those who will believe.
Right.
We don't know who those are ahead of time,
yeah.
but when they believe, they will be saved. So God has ordained means
yes.
attached to a promise, and he's given that to the church. Mm. It's certainly accessible. If pastors wanted to preach that, they surely could.
Yes, right. That's
okay.
right.
Now, how would we fit it into these categories here? How would we fit it into these categories, I meant to say? Well, you have what doesn't seem to be working.
Right.
Sarah.
Right, right.
And something that we could pull off.
Yeah.
Hagar.
Okay.
So you take a Rick Warren or a
right.
Robert Shuler or Bill Hybels.
Right.
Say, well, this just straightforward indicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, preaching the wrath of God against sin,
yeah.
the escape through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, who Christ is, what he did, why we need him, what he expects of us, and things like that.
Right.
And so here we go. But it doesn't work because there's an awful lot of people that won't listen to it.
Right, that's right.
Okay, but is there a promise attached to the true gospel? Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, but that's it's not working the way we want.
Right, right.
Let's find Hagar.
Right.
Let's do something that we know if we just manipulate it correctly, we'll get our result.
Yeah.
And we'll fill up the church.
Right, right.
And go from there.
Yeah, that's a great point, Bob. You know, it reminds me, in your Sunday school, you had mentioned one of the problems when the church, and I'm just using the church in general, I mean, we don't know if it's the visible or invisible, but people in the church start to balk or reject the gospel being preached. And you and I have both heard that, where people will say to us, you know, we've heard that. We've heard that gospel. We've done that. And it's this idea that they have to get beyond it somehow. And what's interesting is what they're really doing is they're, again, leaving the New Jerusalem. And when they say they want to get beyond the gospel, they're heading straight back to Sinai.
No, they're going backwards.
Yeah.
And another thing I've noticed for many is the failure to understand means of grace.
Yeah,
okay, that's huge. So let's talk about God's means for salvation, which we just were talking about.
Right, right.
Well, they would affirm that. Yeah, God uses the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But now that they've believed, we need a plan B.
That's right.
Now, we still preach the gospel to the church, to ourselves.
Yeah.
But that's not all there is, because we have the means of grace.
Right.
We have the apostles' teaching, the throne of grace, so we can go and receive grace. And that is referencing Christian prayer, particularly corporately,
right,
as a church and as individuals.
Right, amen.
Okay, and we have the remembrance that we need in both baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Wow.
Because Paul often pointed them back to baptism to remind them that they're new creatures in Christ.
Amen. Romans 6, yes.
Yeah, and then we have the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, that we might remember what God did.
Amen.
And see, we're prone to forgetting, as Peter was talking about.
That's right.
I'm not telling you these things so you don't know them, but stirring you up by means of remembrance.
Amen. That's
and
right.
So along comes the complainers, the grumblers.
Yeah.
Well, we've heard all this so many different times. Don't you have something better?
Right, right.
Frankly, no.
Amen, Bob. That's
right. It's not that we're not making any progress. We're teaching verse by verse by verse through the Bible.
Right, that's right.
And covering many topics and making biblical applications. But that's part of how the Word of God changes lives.
Amen. You know, and with that, Bob, what's interesting to me about the Bible is typically it has to do with who God is and what he's done. Now, there are obligations, as you have pointed out, that we have, but the primary tenor of the Bible is about who God is and what he's done. And the reason that's significant, even in light of what we're reading here, is, you know, here God is the one who is faithful to Abraham. If it were left up to Abraham, it would have been botched from the get-go. But God is the one who brings about, because he's a miracle worker. He's the wonderful counselor, as it says in Isaiah 9.
Amen.
He's the miracle worker to bring about the promises. But when we go to a works-based sanctification, we're the ones who say, you know what, find me Hagar. I've got to go help God out. He can't do this.
Go do this, this, and this, and you'll get the results you're looking for.
That's right. Yep.
Whereas believing the promise, God's in charge of the results.
Amen.
Which turned out, in the long run, to be far greater than we could have even thought.
That's right.
More literal than we would have thought. Abraham believed God, well, the stars and all these
descendants. Yeah.
But it turns out to be literal.
Wow, praise God. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Amen.
Yeah.
I was going to cite Timothy George's commentary on Galatians from the New American Commentary series. On this citation of Isaiah 54:1 in Galatians 4, okay? The great reversal envisioned by Isaiah from barrenness to fruitfulness, from despair to joy, from desolation to blessing, says George, can only be accomplished by the unilateral intervention of God himself.
Wow.
How dare anyone say to a person in such dire straits as the woman in this example that she should sing, rejoice, and shout for joy?
Oh, wow. That's good.
Really, it seems almost rude, but it's what it says here.
That's right.
Paul calls them brothers.
Wow.
We're children of promise. God made a promise. Abraham should have probably said to Sarah, no, you rejoice. You're the barren one.
Right.
Although they didn't have Isaiah back then.
Right. No, that's so good, Bob. Yeah, that's so well said. Yes, this to believe the promises of God. That's what it's about. You know, what's interesting then is when we start a works-based sanctification, then what we're really saying is, I can't trust the promises. That's really what we're doing, isn't it?
And church leaders who bail out on the promises.
Yeah.
And they just started teaching law works, law works, law works. Do this, don't do that. Try harder, do more. What about this? What about that?
Yeah.
And then meddling, getting so far as beyond even valid implications and applications of Scripture and start making themselves lawgivers.
Right, right.
They probably have no idea how much damage they're doing to the church.
Right, right, yeah.
The people of God who are born from above will always flourish under forthright, solid, God-honoring, gospel preaching and Bible teaching. Amen. That doesn't go beyond what is written.
Yeah.
That teaches implications and applications that derive logically and necessarily from the text.
Yeah.
It will have a powerful impact. I had lunch with some people after church. By the way, you had a great sermon again, Eric.
Oh, thanks, Bob.
And somebody had been at a dinner with somebody else that's fairly new to the church, and they were telling about the powerful impact that this is having.
Wow.
And my response was, see, what we need to know is that will always be the case, because that's how God makes Christians.
Right.
They will always respond to the presentation of the truth and the promises of God.
Amen.
And the pastors were thinking, oh, if I don't become a lawgiver, they're going to just sneak off and sin because that's what they want to do.
Right.
It's really not how it works. What we want is less sin.
Yeah.
But we don't believe the law works will ever result in that.
That's right. Well said, Bob. You know, some weeks ago, you and I were doing radio, and I remember you'd mentioned one of the big draws to Christians to depart from the means of grace that God has ordained are the problems that arise in life. And what they reason is, well, you know, I am a Christian, but I've got problems in my life, and so there must be something that I'm missing. And then there's going to be somebody out there, some teacher, who will promise them, if you would listen to them and the secrets that they have, they're going to lead them down this path where they're going to have some sort of Christian perfection or higher ordered living. And you had given a wonderful example from the Scriptures, Bob, and I want you to share that with people. It was from the book of Habakkuk. And here you have Habakkuk who complains to say, Lord, how can you stand the wickedness? Our wickedness is just so bad. And the Lord, of course, responds saying, well, I'm going to send the Chaldeans.
Yeah, he liked that even less.
Yeah, he liked that even less. Now, explain to the audience then the great the way to resolve that Habakkuk finds from God in Habakkuk 2:4.
Well, though the vision tarry, wait for it.
Yes, wait for it.
And the vision was a vision of messianic salvation.
Amen.
And here's where we get our passage about the just shall live by faith.
Exactly.
Okay. God made promises. We need to wait for them. And there are things that aren't promised.
Right.
And we have to identify those. Now, that's a little trickier aspect of this whole thing.
Yeah.
Okay. A lot of times it comes with Christians and their children is where the confusion comes in. I was just reading something that I disagreed with from a Reformed source.
Oh, yeah.
They were claiming that when you baptize babies, which I don't see taught in the Bible.
Right.
So right there, You don't have a promise.
Exactly.
You have a practice with no promise.
Right.
So you're Hagar. You're on your own.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes.
And now once you've done that, you start claiming that these baptized infants, which they would admit are unregenerate,
yeah,
are somehow part of a covenant people without being regenerate to become part of the covenant.
Right, right. It's absurd.
And then they're trying to deal with these children, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it promises that all of the physical descendants of believers are God's elect.
That's right. That's right.
Is that taught?
No, it is not. And in fact, that's what we see with Israel. Not all of their descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the elect. Yeah.
So election's not genetic.
Exactly.
Okay. Yes, we preach the gospel to our children and we train them.
Yeah.
But there's no promise that I see in the Bible that every last one will be God's elect and serve God.
Amen.
And if that doesn't happen, then it proves that the parents are covenant breakers.
That's right. What a huge blow against the parents.
And so all of this stuff gets totally confused because they're following creeds and church history,
yeah,
and the traditions of men rather than Scripture.
Amen.
And when you challenge them with Scripture, they just, the creed, brighter minds than ours.
Yeah.
We don't have to deal with this.
Right, right.
And when it's refuted, they just put up a stone wall because they don't want to learn anything.
That's right.
Well, so it confuses everybody. And now you have Christians, if they have any kids that aren't serving God at some point later in life, now they think they failed God and they've got all this problem.
That's right, that's right.
And so then you got to bring in who knows what to try to resolve the problem.
Yes,
human wisdom of one sort or another.
Right. So yes, if we start making promises that God never has, we sign his name to it that he never did, and then when it doesn't happen, and he's never promised it would, then now we have a theological crisis on our hands. And we see this overt example, of course, of it would be the Word of Faith movement. I remember asking a fellow...
Yeah, they hijack promises that God never made and then use them as their marching orders.
Exactly. I remember meeting a guy at a dinner, and I knew he was part of the Word of Faith movement, and I wasn't trying to... I was just genuinely interested in his life. We were at a buffet, and I asked him, I said, well, how's your business doing? And I remember when he said to me it wasn't going well, it wasn't just the pain of a business not doing well. There was a deeper pain behind it. And the reason why is he thought he had failed God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So now you have guilt thrown in there.
Yeah.
So, dear listeners, there's a lot of confusion out there.
Yeah.
We're trying to identify, let's wrap this up and we'll come back to it next week.
Yeah.
What's the promise of God? Who's Sarah? And who's Hagar?
Right.
And what did God promise?
Amen.
And we need to identify that and not get confused by all of the human wisdom and church tradition and everything else.
Right.
But we do know that the promise of God is that those who believe in Messiah,
yes,
are saved.
Amen.
And they have the Spirit, and they're told to proceed by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh.
Amen. Well, we're out of time again for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you all that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was fun again discussing these passages, Bob, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Yes, amen.
Well, we want to both remind all of you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.